This week I've been thinking about happiness and joy, and I thought, who else is better to ask about happiness than a child? So I thought, I'll ask Violet what makes her happy. And she was eating tiny teddies at the time, and when I ask Violet a question, she wants to make sure that she gets the right answer. And so I said, Violet, what makes you happy? And she looked at me, and she looked at her tiny teddies, and she's looking at me to try and work out what she thinks that I'm going to, what answer I want. And she's like, without tiny teddies? I was like, well, yeah, without tiny teddies, what makes you happy? And she goes, I don't know. And then I turned to Felix. I'm like, well, Felix, what makes you happy? And he said, tiny teddies. Happiness can sometimes seem really simple, but it's often very complicated. We have lots of expectations within ourselves. We have different things going on at different times. So how is it that we can experience joy and be happy this Christmas? Well, this Christmas we've been looking at the revolution that was kicked off with the birth of Jesus. We saw that Jesus came, when Jesus came, he called for his followers to be different to the world. He called for us to be a different kind of human. This Christmas we've been looking at a few of those attributes which he calls us to be, the rebels of Jesus. We first looked at humility, which undergirds a lot of the other ones. We saw that humility meant not raising yourself up about others, above others. It also meant not diminishing yourself to be lower than how God sees you. But true humility was trusting God's opinion over our own. Then we looked at love, and we saw that Jesus calls us to love others in a way that benefits the other person and not benefits us alone. We saw last week that we are called to be peaceful where possible. And we do that by knowing that others are made in the image of God. Jesus will bring perfect justice, and we all contribute to conflict, trusting in Jesus to save us. So we are to be humble, loving, peaceful rebels of Jesus. And today we are looking at joy. We live in a world where happiness and personal fulfillment is probably the highest goal that people try to strive for. We need to live a life that makes us happy. Now, this is a fine thing to want. Happiness is great. It makes me happy. It is also more complicated than it seems. Like, it can sound superficial to say that happiness is the best, but the way that we make ourselves happy is not always hedonism or selfish ambition. Showing kindness and generosity can be rewarding and make us happy. Having a job that we find valuable makes us joyful and fulfilled. Now, the problem is that other people know that happiness is your goal. So they pay lots of other people money to make ads so that you buy their product to be happy. We have all seen soft drink commercials which show a group of friends having fun while they drink Coca-Cola, and so we associate Coca-Cola with having fun with friends. So the next time we invite friends over, we buy Coca-Cola because we know that that's the thing to offer people when you want to have fun. And you can have as much fun as those young models did at the beach on that ad. Which is all very nice, except that we're constantly bombarded with these kinds of ads and television lifestyles, which are designed to make you think that your life would be better if you had what they were selling, if they convinced you to need what they were giving. You would think that you would be fulfilled, or the problem that you were facing in life would not be a problem anymore, or at least whatever it is you were going through would be dulled by whatever it is that you would buy. Now, the person who sees the fun Coca-Cola ad and wants Coca-Cola, they don't want it for the taste or the refreshment, but they want it to fulfill what they feel is that they are socially lacking. Drinking Coke does not make your personality more palatable. It doesn't make your friends funnier or funner. It doesn't make bright colours or the sunshine as it does in the ads. So the problem is that people make money by convincing you that you can be happy if you buy their product or use their service or adopt their lifestyle, which usually includes buying a whole bunch of other things and things from their sponsors and the sponsors' services. The truth is that it just doesn't work. I don't blame people for trying to sell you something because they believe the lie also. They're trying to sell you things so that they can have money to buy things that other people have convinced them that they need to make them happy. Now, things can be enjoyable, they can bring enjoyment, they can make you feel happy in the short term. But if your joy is found in those things, it will only ever last until next year when they bring out the next model of TV or the next model of thing that you've bought to show you that your life would be even better if you had the newer one. Now, I know this often because I find myself complaining about what I have and wishing that I had more money so that I could have better things. Then I sometimes spend time around people who have much more than I have. Everything that they have is probably nearly in the tier or a couple of income tiers above mine. And then when I talk to them, I hear them complain about what they have and how they want a newer thing or a better thing or a backyard that looks slightly different. We are constantly told that we will find happiness or joy or at least the removal of our problems if we have more money, more stuff. But it doesn't take long for us to want more after we've got that. So how is it that we can have joy? How can we be happy if we have a hunger that will never be satisfied? Well, being the rebels of Jesus, Jesus calls us to be joyful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, I know that telling people to be joyful when they are not does not work. Telling people to feel happy when they are miserable simply doesn't work. Turning a frown upside down only works if you're a picture, not a person. And here in Thessalonians, Paul tells us to rejoice always, which means to feel and show great joy. Now, I think that it gives us a few little hints at how we can do it. Now, I know if you tell someone that God wants you to be joyful and you don't feel very joyful, then it is likely to only add to your misery, as you've added a level of shame above on top of their bad mood. But the last bit of what I read out there is perhaps the most important part. Paul says that rejoicing, praying, and being thankful is God's will for you in Jesus. Now, we could take this to mean that God is commanding it, but I don't think that's what it means. What it means is that this is what God wants for you. God wants you to experience joy and rejoice. He wants you to pray and he wants you to put his burdens on him because it is good for you. Now, if that is what God wants for us, then how do we do it? What I want is the perfect life and the perfect lifestyle as has been shown to me on the block each year. I want what people brag about through their Facebook and Instagram. So what can I do to rejoice constantly, which is God's will for me to do in Jesus? God's will for me is to not try and keep up with society or the latest social trend. His will for me is to be someone who rejoices, prays constantly, and is thankful. Now, I think the key to joy is to be thankful for things. If we appreciate what we have, then the lie that we need more is just that bit less alluring. This leads us to Psalm 100, which Roland read out for us today. It's a psalm for giving thanks. Now, this psalm has a very simple structure. It tells us what we should do, followed by how we should do it. And then it gives us a reason for doing that. And it does that twice. It starts, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. It tells us what to do and how we should do it. Serve with gladness. Come before him with singing. Why? It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So we come before God to serve him singing and with gladness because he made us and we are his people. He is watching over us like a shepherd watches sheep. The next bit has us entering with thanksgiving and praise. And the reason that we do that is that God is good. His loving faithfulness endures forever, and he is trustworthy to all generations. Now, I think in this psalm, there is cause and reason for real, true joy. The problem that we have when it comes to joy is that we are constantly feeling like what we have and who we are is not enough. And when we have more, we need more, we need to do more, we need to be more. If we're always looking at ourselves and what we need, we will only look down and we will only see our belly buttons. And in a world where people want, when you're looking at your belly button, people want to sell you skin cream so that your belly button is smooth, and they want to give you a razor so that you can clean up a messy snail trail, and they want to sell you belly button rings to make your belly button look nicer, and then they want to sell you clothes to cover up your belly button with, it doesn't take long until your belly button feels inadequate. But if we look up, we can see the God who created us and loves us, the God who likes your belly button. Then maybe we'll have a reason to rejoice. If we turn our navel gazing into outward looking praise of our Creator, then I suspect that it wouldn't take long for our mood to change. If we stop focusing on what we don't have and look at what God has given us, if we know our shepherd made us and watches over us, if we know that his faithful, loving kindness endures forever and we can trust him, if we know that this is his will for us to be people who are rejoicing, thanking and praying all the time, then maybe we'll experience the joy that he wants for us. Now, I know this is a lot easier said than done. When I have moments of sad navel gazing, the things that I know will help me are usually the things that I don't want to do or don't feel up to doing. I don't want to rejoice. I don't want to pray or be thankful. I want to complain. I want to feel like an injustice has been done against me, and I want to blame others. I think that when we are disciplined to rejoice, be thankful, and pray, it usually does lead to us being more joyful, being more content. But how do we do that? How do we take a step towards those things? Well, if we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a book of wisdom which the author wrote, trying to work out right and wrong and wisdom and foolishness by trying everything in the world. It's a fascinating book, and it is very complex. I went through it with a Bible study group last year, and it was a rip-roaring time of everyone arguing with me every Monday night. But as we looked at it, we came to the conclusion that the book was a big complaint against the frustrations of living in a fallen world. When the author looked around, things didn't seem to work as they thought that they should. And when they did, everyone just ended up dying anyway. The author is frustrated that it never feels like there's anything that you can really gain from the world. He does find, however, that there is joy to be had in the moments, in enjoying what you can in the moment, even if that is fleeting. At the end of the day, he says, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. So even if things feel bad or hard or are mysterious, ungraspable like vapor, There must be some joy to be had in the world. Now, I think this is the tension between asking, what can I gain from the world, and asking, what has God given me in this world? Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work. This also I saw is from the hand of God. If you look for the moment that God has given you, you will find joy in his gift. If you're always worried about what you are gaining or going to gain, then you'll find frustration and sorrow and see a world that is never as good as it could be. On Tuesdays, it is my day off and I take the kids to swimming lessons on that day. One Tuesday, I finished doing the weekly shopping with Felix, and then I had to hurry back home very quickly, take my shopping inside, get the cold things into the fridge so that I could leave the rest on the kitchen floor because I needed to hurry to pick Violet up from school and then head to swimming lessons. I went to school and I had a chance to say a quick hello to the other parents who were waiting up to pick up their kids. But they were obviously not in a hurry. They got to chat and play with their kids on the way to the car. But as soon as I get hold of Violet, I need to rush down the street where I'm parked, which is a fair way off because I was running late, because I had to do the shopping that day, and because no one else at Woolies was in a hurry, especially not the checkout person who thought that it was part of their job description that day to tell long-winded old jokes and stop moving the groceries along as they did it so that they could. And when they told the joke, they would kind of half whisper it under their mask, so I couldn't even hear it or enjoy it anyway. But then what I had to do was listen and politely laugh or smile while they did it. Meanwhile, Felix is getting more impatient because we're at the checkout and then we're running late. And then because we're running late, when we get to swimming, we have to park all the way up the top of the parking tower, and everyone else got a better spot than me because, well, they weren't running late. And there's always that person who parks in the pram parking right near the elevator, and they obviously don't have a pram, but they park there, and then I have to go past because I follow the rules and then go up four floors. Then when it's time to get changed, my kids, who tell me they don't need to go to the toilet when we get there, once we're changed, then they need to go to the toilet, so we're in a hurry to get to the lesson, when I should be relaxed and sitting on the bench. Then during the lesson, I've taken a stance of not looking at my mobile phone while they swim because I'm a good parent and I watch over my kids like all the signs tell me to do. But then all the other parents get to sit and watch looking at Facebook while their kids are having their lesson. And afterwards, we have a play swim for half an hour. Because I need to stay in arm's reach of Felix because he's under five, and there's a cranky old lifeguard who makes sure I am or he tells me off, I have to run around and then go under the slide and crawl because that's how he goes, and then go up around and then make sure he goes down the slide properly. And then I finally get home and I get dinner ready for the kids, which they complain about before they've even tried because they may as well. And I am upset that my day has been me running around like a headless chicken while everyone else seems to get to relax. But then there was another day off I had where I was also running late, but this time as we shopped, Felix got really excited about the snack that we were buying to have in the car on the way to swimming. I saw his excitement, and then when we were at the checkout, it was nice to see him go up to the checkout person and ask them to keep it out of the regular bag so that he could go it to the shops. And the checkout person took an interest and they thought that it was nice, delighted to see Felix happy about his snack. Then as we were walking from, we still had to park far away, but as we were walking down the street to Violet's school, there was someone walking their dog, and Felix had deep questions for them, like, why are you walking a dog? He's gotten so friendly and curious sometimes. When we got to the school, the bell rung, and I got to see one of Violet's friends come out of class. Now, this friend has the most energy of any child that I have ever seen. So whilst other children, they file out of the classroom and then walk to their parents, this little girl, she bursts out of the classroom and she yells excitedly, "Mummy!" And she runs over and nearly knocks her mother over with a big hug. And the best thing about this friend of Violet's is that when we walk with them down the street to our cars, she's got so much energy that all the kids run so we can go quickly on our way to the car. And then I can have a nice chat with her mum or dad as we're going that way. And as we head to the car, Felix excitedly tells Violet that there's a special surprise waiting for her because he got to pick out the snack that day. Then getting through the car park and to the swimming lesson is always a rush, but once we're there that day, I see Violet playing with the other kids and trying so hard to swim very well. She's gotten a lot better since the last time I saw her swim. Then I see Felix bound into the pool and be a mess of energy, jumping around and splashing. But when his teacher asks him to push out like a torpedo, suddenly that boundless energy becomes focused and he smoothly flows through the water like a dolphin and then promptly goes back to flailing about in the water. And I look around and I see the other parents on their phones and I wonder how they could miss these wonderful moments that they have with their children, where they see them grow and learn. When we play this week, this time I'm a shark and I can chase Felix around while keeping close enough to keep grumpy lifeguards off my back. But the grumpy lifeguard isn't there this week. Instead, it's a young kid who seems to only really be half watching, and I wonder if the kids are as safe with him as they were with the grumpy lifeguard around. After we go through the dinner and bed kerfuffle, the kids get to sleep, and I thank God for what he has given me. Now, they are two virtually identical days that I had. Pretty much the same things happened. The difference is that the first one, I was spending my time complaining about what I was not getting for myself, not gaining for myself. Wondering what I was not receiving. And in the second one, I saw the gifts that God had given me, and my mood was incredibly different. God has given us a great world to enjoy. He made us, and he watches over us. If there is nothing to be thankful for, then we can always be thankful for that. We can always be thankful for Christmas Day when God gave us the gift of his Son so that we can be saved and live with him. As we head into Christmas, it's always a time of all kinds of expectations. I will be at my in-laws this year, which means that I expect them to do Christmas wrong, in that they don't do it the same way my family does. But for us to be joyful rebels of Jesus, let us be always looking out for the gift and not the gain. Let us be always rejoicing, always thanking, and always praying, because that is what God wants for us. So if you find yourself worried about what you are or are not gaining from this world, then take some time to see the gifts. Pray, give thanks, look up to the reason for our rejoicing. Then we can be humble, loving, peaceful, joyful rebels of Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us so much in this world to be thankful for. Thank you that you have given us your Son to save us so that we can live in a world that you have made perfect. I pray, Lord, that this Christmas we will look for the gifts that you have given us and not look for what we're trying to gain. I pray, Lord, that we'll be forever praising you, forever thanking you, and forever praying to you. I pray, Lord, that we can show others the wonderful joy that your Son is this Christmas, so that they can see it too. They can see the gifts that you have given them and experience your joy, your peace, your humility, and your love. I pray all these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.